Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, and we're continuing on with the ministry that the writer of Hebrews has, and it's really, we're finding, it was kind of heavy at the beginning, but now we, especially in chapter 8, this is a time for rejoicing, and it's a time to give God all the glory for what He did. For if He just died for our sin, that would have been enough. How many know? He dying for our sin would have been enough, and we get to go to heaven. Turn to somebody and say, I'm going to heaven. Boy, we're not very excited about that. Some of us are saying, I'm going to heaven, but if you don't mind, I'll wait a while. But the thing is about what God did was not only are we going to heaven because He died for our sin, but He brought heaven here. Heaven in our relationships. Heaven in our body. Come on, somebody. God's still in the business of doing miracles. Bill and Marlene's son, Aaron, most of us have been praying for him this week. He was in bad shape, bleeding in his esophagus, and has some liver damage, and wasn't expected to live even at the beginning of the week. Today he's home, eating heartily, and healed in Jesus' name. How many know? It's a miracle. There's no other way to call it. You can call it whatever you want, you know. But nothing is accurate except miracle. God's still in the business of miracles. And so, if Jesus would have died just to get us to heaven, that would have been one thing. But He brought heaven to us. He opened up all the benefits of heaven. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning, and I ask You to open it to us. Father, as we look at it, minister to our hearts this morning as we minister to You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, the writer says, Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So how many know when we're talking about the main point, it would be good for us to pay attention to the main point. The main point of the book of Hebrews, and I believe the main point of the whole of God's relationship with us is our high priest. As a matter of fact, God put so much emphasis on the high priest that He said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. After all said and done, after all the generations and all the things and all the deals and the praise and the hallelujahs, and it's all going to come down to giving glory and honor to the Son. This is the main point that He's talking about. We have means we possess. We have such a high priest. We possess. We belong to Him, yes. But guess what? He also belongs to us. One of the great comforts of being a Christian is there is someone that is always giving prayer and intercession and speaking our name and ministering to us at all times, in every place, everywhere. Christ is ministering to you right now and ministering for you before the throne. This is a high priest that doesn't take time off. This is a high priest that's not going to pass the baton to someone else. This is the main point of what the writer is saying, because before, in the old covenant, you had to trust that the high priest was going to do his job. And it was a limited job because he was going to die someday and he had to pass it on to someone else. And then the priesthood would change because the personality changed. Come on, somebody. Our high priest never changes. Our high priest is always there. Our high priest has done this for a long time and knows what to do. There's great comfort in that. We have access to Him. Since He lives within and defends us without, we always have access to the Son. We have relationship because of Him with the Father, with the Son, and with Holy Spirit. always with us. And we're attaining to that every day. Not only is He our high priest, but He's a king. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, verse 1 says. So He's a king. He has taken the office eternally. He's a king ruling and a priest ministering. He's got it all covered. The authority of heaven belongs in Jesus. How many know Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, that's the kingship showing. He says, whatever you ask in My name, I'm the king, I'm it, I'm where it stops. There's no one above Me. When you ask in My name and My authority, you'll have what you ask for. That's what He said. Can you imagine? A lot of us have difficulty in making that happen in our life. But whenever we ask in Jesus' name, it's done, man. Come on, someone. So that's the kingship side of it. The other side, the priest side of it, is He's eternally making intercession for us. He's introducing us to the Father. He's speaking our name at all times, plus giving us authority at the same time. He's got it all covered. The old covenant people had no idea. You know, we talk about, you know, when they were in the desert and they had their clothes never wore out and they got to see the glory of God every day and ate angel food every day, breakfast and lunch and dinner. Manna burgers and manicotti. And we get kind of jealous about that because they got to see the glory of God. And God touched their lives and they never had any sickness. But they never knew what you and I know. We don't have to go outside of some tent. God takes care of us. He lives inside of us. We have ministry with Him. We're welcome at the throne. They could never understand that. They saw the glory of God, but He could never get near. The only one that could get near was the high priest. And He was distant. 2.5 million people. He was a distant guy. Jesus is not distant. He lives in us. When you make the comparison, there is no comparison. What does He spend His time doing? He makes intercession for us. He presents us as sons and daughters to the Father. He receives our worship. He responds to our worship. The Lord inhabits our praises. This morning, unless you had something wrong with you, you could sense the presence of God walking amongst us. Come on, someone. The presence of God, that's what He does. What's He doing? He's no longer, listen, the high priest, when he ministered, always had to minister about sin. Always. It was always about sin. Whenever he went into the tabernacle, in the first part of the tabernacle, and the gold laver and the altar of sacrifice that was on the outside, and then once a year the high priest went in, it was always about sin. Christ took care of sin once and for all. He's not ministering sin to the altar, to the throne in heaven. He's ministering righteousness. He's ministering power. He's ministering His brothers and sisters. There's no comparison to the old. And we sometimes foolishly carry a lot of respect for the old and try to live the old. The old has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's there as an example. It was there to bring us a tutor that brought us to the living God. Amen? Let's look at verse 3. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gift and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now a third title is given to our Lord. Not only is He king and priest, but He's the mediator of the covenant. He set forth its parameters. He set forth its power. Come on, someone. When He said, you ask in My name and it will be done, be it unto you according to your faith, He was releasing heaven's authority on our life. Not an earthly priesthood that served just a copy, but a heavenly priesthood that was after the, not a pattern, but the original. Scripture says that He built this tabernacle in the heavens. The pattern, the real, is in heaven where earthly priests cannot minister. Jesus takes care of that. Not only did He win sonship, He mediates it for us. Not only did He win and have victory over death, hell, and the grave, He ministers to us. It's a better covenant with much better promises. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in My covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a promise. You and I are living that promise. You and I are the people that spoke of right here. We're not looking to some other thing. When we talk about revival, when we talk about responding to the move of God, it's not something new. It's something that we may have put in disuse, but we need to now employ again. This thing that God did living inside of us. Come on, someone. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Thank you, Jesus. So the Scripture says He finds fault with the old covenant. Why? Because it was made with a sinful people. It was never meant to be eternal. The old covenant was never meant. It was meant to prove that man could not do it without God. It was sinful man that made those promises. In Exodus, when God spoke from the mountain and it shook and the commandments were spoken vocally and everybody heard Him, the people said, you go, Moses, and you talk to God, and we promise that we'll obey everything that comes out of your mouth that you said God said. And that lasted about 10 minutes. It's like New Year's resolutions. I will not eat any. And they just happen to be strategically placed right by the cash register where you're buying the tofu. God made the old covenant with an imperfect people. They agreed to follow it, but they failed and they turned other gods. This new covenant promised eternal agreement. Why? Why is this new covenant eternal? Because it was made by a perfect person. Jesus, who knew no sin, stood before the Father and made an eternal covenant with the Father, God. God making a covenant with God. Jesus representing mankind. Nothing and no one disqualified, since Christ fulfilled all the requirements. All the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in Christ. Quiet in here. All the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled, so that when I fail and I fall short and ask forgiveness, immediately I'm forgiven. Of course you're forgiven. All the righteous requirements have already been met because of your repentance. Here's the power. Here's the righteousness. Here's the cleansing. Here's the growth. Here's the maturity that will happen because of what Christ already did. And then He says He'll put His law in our minds. According to Strong's, the mind means our understanding, our feeling, our desiring, our way of thinking. There's not a person in here that's serving Christ, if you're a Christian, You don't live life in a vacuum. When you go to do something wrong, there's this little transistor inside of you. Come on, someone. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I visited my brother recently. He has a dog that runs around his yard, and he has one of those collars that shock if he goes outside the parameter. And he doesn't go outside the parameter anymore. So when he first got it, he got shocked a lot. How many of those of us who are serving God, we've felt those shocks before? Here's the thing. Here's the thing. When we forget about it, we get back up underneath the old covenant because we think right and wrong. We either so restricted, we put ourselves under the old covenant, or we forget. We get used to the shock and go beyond that. Come on, someone. Not supposed to do that. Come on. How many of you have been zipped before? The danger is when there's no more zip. We've learned to live with the pain. But it's not God's fault because God has taken care of it. He's written His law on our hearts. Our very souls are alive and enriched with His Word. He is our God. He said, I will be their God. Before He was introduced, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. The three fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's it. That's who I am. I'm God. Now He says, I will be their God. So if you can hear Him introducing I am the God of Seth Fincher. When Seth goes anywhere to minister, when John and Ashley Hayes go to minister in Mexico, I am the God of John and Ashley Hayes. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Praise the Lord. You talk about name dropping. Did you ever meet anybody that they've met everybody famous? You know what I'm saying? They're always name dropping, you know, famous sports figures and actors and actresses. It's okay for us to name drop. Yeah, you know, this morning I was with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yep, Him. I was right by the throne, man. He spoke to me today. I will be their God and they will be my people. He is our God. We know the Lord. He reveals Himself without prejudice. What we do with that is on us. We can brag, we can name drop, but that's up to us. He does not differentiate. We are equally His. He said, from the least of them to the greatest, all know Him. That knowing, by the way, is to have intimate knowledge of, to understand and perceive. If you say, I'm having trouble getting to know God, it's not His fault, it's yours. God said, I'm not trying to hide, man. You want to know me, all of me is available to you. We compare this old covenant with the new, we realize how different it is. He chooses to be merciful, forgetting our sins. Why? His actions toward us is due to Christ. He's merciful to us because of Jesus. Lest we get a big head that we're all important. It's Jesus that committed Himself to God forever. And to the extent that we walk in that obedience in Christ, He cleanses us so that we have a relationship with Him like Christ does. And then He goes on to say the old is obsolete, passing away, and has even vanished, Scripture says. Although there was a high priest who would regularly offer an animal sacrifice for their sins in the old, such sacrifices could never fully and finally secure their forgiveness. Hebrews 10, we'll look at in a couple weeks, says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law of the old covenant that came through Moses was unable to supply the power that people needed to fulfill and enjoy and obey it. The law of Moses was very clear in stating, thou shalt not. or do this and live, or be holy. But there was nothing in the law itself that could empower the people. It was a law. The law of Moses had told the people of Israel what they should and should not do, but it was never capable of supplying to them the internal energy and spiritual energy that comes from serving God and Him living in us. As someone once said, to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can say no to the candy bar. Somebody say amen quickly before you think about it. I don't need to make a resolution. I just need to know that God's going to, you know, the works. The older Mosaic law was temporary. It was meant to be. It was designed by God with a built-in obsolescence. God never intended the old covenant to be eternal. He never intended it to be the final revelation. And that's what the writer says. The main point is we have a high priest that has brought us into the new. Hebrews 8:13 says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It could never do. The old could not succeed. It involved sinful men. The responsibility was too much for them. The ministry was one of death. No matter how hard they ministered, sin was covered. As a matter of fact, when you died in the old covenant, you went to a place called Abraham's bosom and you waited. How many know what happened when Christ died? He went and preached them free. The old was surrounded by defeat, national sin that led to bondage. God says, because you've not obeyed me, I'm going to scatter you all over the face of the earth. God doesn't scatter anymore, He gathers. The old had an expiration date. When Christ came, the old was obsolete. When He died, it faded away. And when He rose again, it vanished. It was fulfilled completely in His resurrection. Come on, someone. Very quickly, I want to go through these 12 blessings for each believer. And it's a time of rejoicing. Number one, and this is all should be known to everyone, God forgives all our sins. Come on, somebody. God forgives all our sins. If you're carrying a sin around and you're feeling guilty, get rid of it. Give it to God. Because God forgives all sin. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. I don't want to know. Give it to God. He's the best secret giver, keeper in the world. Give it to God. The reason why He says He'll forget it, remember your sins no more so nobody else can find out. Come on, someone. Our sins are not merely covered by the bulls of goats and bulls. They are paid for and taken away by the Lamb of God. At the cross, justice was satisfied. His forgiveness is perfectly complete. Number two, God remembers our sins no more, is what I said. In terms of justification, it's as if we never did them. God never ministers to us as, yeah, you're the one that did that, I remember forgiving you. Come on, what do you want this time? He doesn't remind us of our sins. They're forgotten as far as He's concerned. And I've said it many times, but God looks at us and said, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because He looks through the lens of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. God remembers our sins no more. Number three, God promises never to be angry with us again. In Isaiah 54, He's not angry with us. He's angry with sin, but He's not angry with us. We're His children. Come on, someone. How many of you have ever had children? You've gotten angry enough at them that it got pretty bad. I never want to see you again, but I love you. I still love you, but I never want to see you again. Get out of my face. Especially teenagers. Nothing against teenagers. Teenagers have the distinct ability to take you from zero to really angry in less than 3 seconds. I don't know how they do it, but it works every time. Come on, someone. Unlike the obsolete covenant of the law, the new covenant is an everlasting covenant, and it's a covenant of love and peace. God will never stop doing good to us. I'll define good, because He still takes us to the woodshed. He still chastens us. He chastens those He loves. He chastens those He loves. The presence of love is not the presence of truth is not the absence of love. He chastens those He loves. The church needs to hear that again. It's okay to be chastened.
Oh, don't say that to me, brother. God loves me and He loves me just the way I am. He never is any different towards me.
God qualifies us, number four. It's no longer a case of what we do under the law or who we're related to under the Abrahamic covenant. It's who we trust. His relationship with us is because we're part of Christ. Number five, Jesus takes hold of us and never lets us go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor any other thing. No created thing can separate me from His love. Come on, somebody. I don't know what it is about Christians. We get angry with each other. We never want to see each other. We duck down aisles. I saw somebody the other day ducking down an aisle, didn't want to see me. I've only been here 5 years. How bad can it be? Come on, somebody. It was like funny to me. They didn't think I saw them, but I saw them. I kind of laughed. That's like, what did I do to you? He never lets go. God credits us with perfect righteousness of Jesus. We are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, someone. We're declared righteous. You say, I don't feel very righteous. Thank God, God doesn't go by your feelings. You do. You're robbing yourself of a relationship with God. If you've repented from any sin, God's taken care of it. Come on, somebody. You're righteous in His eyes. And if you're suffering, it's not His fault. Release your faith. Believe that He's made you righteous. Number six, God gives us perfect righteousness. Number seven, God gives the Holy Spirit to teach us, empower us, and remind us of our righteousness. In case we forget, the Holy Spirit is always there speaking to us. We no longer need priests to mediate for us, for we can all know the Lord. We are priests. We're a royal priesthood. Turn to somebody and say, you're a royal priesthood. And you don't have to wear the robes. Come on, somebody. We don't have to scrub and clean and wear linen and wear all this other stuff. Come on. Number eight, God is for us. God justifies us and there is no more condemnation. He's not up there in heavens going, you know, we have to love Rick, but man, here's some things. Let me tell you about that guy. Sometimes we think foolishly that that's what God thinks of us. He's for us. He champions us. He speaks to our potential. He speaks to where we are. He speaks to us through the lens of Jesus Christ and about us through the lens of Jesus Christ. He sees us perfect. He sees us whole. He sees us glorified. That's how He sees us and how He deals with us. Never a negative word going out of His mouth towards you. How much more would we as a church be like the Father if we loved people? Let God take care of the sin. Let God take care of the unrighteousness. Don't do God's job. Just love how He speaks to about you in the heavenlies. There's no name. Can you believe that God did that once again? Come here. gather some angels. Have I got a story for you? I had a very good conversation this morning with somebody that I respect very highly about how we look to the lost and to those that have been in church. Most people don't come to church because they've already been here. We look down our nose at people. God forbid they should ever fall or sin, because now we get to talk about them. Gather some people. Boy, have I got a story for you. Can you believe this guy? He says he's a Christian, you know. Always about the only Christian I see is he carries a Bible. Otherwise, he's a mess. And then it's always about the one that got away. God never treats us that way. He's for us. His grace enables us to overcome sin. He abundantly supplies all our needs that we might enjoy life to the full. I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. God's favor is unearned and unmerited. Woo-hoo! Wow. You mean, God, you're not impressed with me? Nope, sorry. I'm impressed with Jesus. I love you, but you don't impress me. Not only is for us, He's with us. Because of Jesus, the door to the throne room is always open. Come on, somebody. We don't knock on the door. God, you got time for me? It's always open. We have access to the throne at all times. God is with us. We can approach Him with freedom and with confidence. Number 10, God empowers us to overcome the enemy. I am an overcomer, not an underachiever. Oh, you just don't know, Pastor Rick. I mean, the enemy has just wreaked havoc with me. He's always attacking. Man, I can't get anything done. The enemy's attacking. Well, it's your fault. Because God says He's given you authority over the enemy. Come on, somebody. Don't look at me like... I'm the same as you, man. The enemy attacks. He's got that way of just, you know, double hit. Hit you and hit you again. And you think in your human mind that He's got the upper hand. He never has the upper hand. God has given you authority. Why would God give you authority and then let you get beat up? Given you authority, but you're beat up. God gave us authority so that we win. You say, well, what about the martyrs? What about people that's being beat? Everything God sees. Everything God sees. And there's not one martyr that hasn't given the glory to God that will... It doesn't end when we die. You just walk into another room and get blessed. Come on, someone. God empowers us to overcome the enemy. We have His delegated authority over demons and disease. We live under His divine protection. We are destined to reign in life. We rule and reign now. Come on, someone. The church needs to awaken to these truths again. We've lost them in the midst of the battle that the enemy has ensued upon, especially this nation. We're fractured. We're running to and fro. We're wondering where God is in all this. God's never moved. He's the same place He always was. He's on His throne. We've moved. We've moved away. If we've compromised and yielded in any way in our personal life, God's calling us back to dead center. Come to Me, all you are laden and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Come on, come on. God offers us His rest. Under the covenant, it was, under the old covenant, it was do, do, do. Under the new covenant, it's done, done, done. Come on, somebody. Say it's over. Now tell your mind that. It's over. It's over, it's done. There's no more left to prove. I'm not going to fascinate heaven. Heaven's not going to be fascinated with me. It's going to bless me. Heaven's going to bless me. God's going to bless me for what Jesus already did. The greatest amazement in the world was when He said, it is finished. He did not lie. He said, it's finished. The greatest thing in the world, it is finished. When He rose from the dead, that did it, that settled it. The old covenant not only was obsolete, and fading away, it was gone. And God's intent from Jeremiah 31 was to make us a new covenant. He said, not like the old will I make it, because I'll put my law in your hearts and your minds. I'll not remember your evil deeds. No one will have to be taught of the Lord. Everyone will know me. I will be their God and they will be my people. Bang, boom, it's done. There's no baton passing. There's no more that needs to be done. The main point, Hebrews 8:1. Now this is the main point. We have a high priest. He's never vacated. He's never taken a vacation. He's never went away. He's never distracted. He's not old and decrepit. He's eternal in the heavenlies. The last thing that we rejoice in, God has given us. I've said it before, when I think about eternity, because we can only talk in time here, but eternity has no time. So we really can't talk about eternity in our bodies. Because all we got to attribute it to is eternity must be forever. But eternity is not a time. Eternity is a... There's no past, present, or future. It's always now. Eternity will be always now. Eternity will be always now. But if we're going to make comparisons, I'll make the comparison I've made several times. Can you imagine an ant this size right here? Eternal ant. And the globe, the whole earth, steel ball, solid steel. That ant walking around that steel ball, how long will it take for the friction of his feet to wear the steel ball down to nothing? That's just a chip off eternity. Just a sliver off of what awaits us. Praise God. We look at things in time and look, oh, he passed away. He's gone. He's not gone. He's in the cloud of witnesses. She's in the cloud of witnesses. Come on, someone. Woo! And we get to go there someday should Jesus tarry, unless he comes back to get us, which probably won't happen very soon. But this new covenant, the main point of chapter 8, and then the main point of the whole of Hebrews is this. We have a high priest. He's never moved. He's never changed. He's always there. And he welcomes us to be with him. Father, I thank you today. Thank you for this precious word, Lord, that keeps giving and giving and giving. And I pray, Lord, for those that are listening this morning, if someone doesn't know you, God, that's here today, if someone has been just coming coming to church whenever they can and not really getting serious about you, Father, I pray that their hearts would be open to you. And Father, that they'd make a commitment to you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would come into their heart. And as you readily do when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you raised Christ from the dead, we shall be saved. And Father, I pray that for everyone listening this morning. I pray that you'd meet every need. If there's any condemnation in the house, that it would go in Jesus' name. And Father, we rejoice over these promises that are yes and these promises that are amen in Christ. Amen.